and that's the Lord.
All right.
The Lord is good.
Yes.
Anybody know how good the Lord is?
He's gooder.
He's gooder and gooder and gets gooder and better and better. And so the Lord gave to me, my God, He saved the best for last. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we're just so thankful this afternoon to be in the house of prayer. We're thankful, Father, for how you've been, how good you've been to us. You've been better to us than we could have been to ourselves. We're thankful, Father, for home and family. We're thankful, Father, for health and strength. We're thankful for this is the day that you have made. We rejoice and are glad in it. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your word that teaches us and has shown us that Jesus came. And no matter how bad it is, no matter how bad it's been, Lord, we're thankful there's going to be a better day.
Yes,
Lord. This is not the end. You saved the best for last. And so we thank you today for Jesus. We thank you for your son who came into the world to save sinners and of whom we are all a part of. We thank you for salvation this morning. And we thank you for the people of God. We ask that you bless the hearts of these, your people. Bless this, your word, to their hearts. And may it make take root, bring forth great good seed, good fruit. And we thank you, Lord. Bless in Jesus' name. Thank God. Amen.
Amen.
I listened to the radio, I listened to a preacher preach a few days ago, and he said something that stuck with me. He said, God always saves the best for last.
Yes.
And I thought, wow. I knew that, but I thought about it and I said, we are all going, a lot of us are going through things. We're going through things in our families. We're going through things on our jobs. We're going through things in our bodies. And I thought about it. When he said that the Lord saves the best for last, I thought about it. I said, that means it's not over.
That's right.
That means there is a better day coming.
Yes.
I think that the scripture that says weeping may endure for a night. But joy comes in the morning.
Yes.
He saves the best for last. I like to watch a few shows. One of the things I don't do is watch these Academy Awards and these shows with the singers and the dancers. I don't usually watch them. But when they do the Oscars, the movie awards, the only one I really like care anything about is the last one. Which one was the best picture? That's the only one I care about. The last one. I say they always save the best for last because they want you to keep watching. So they do all the mediocre stuff, and then at the end they give you that, the best picture. That's the only one I think anything about. And you know that we go through things. I think Chuck was saying, and Pastor was saying, we go through things, and a lot of us are going through things even right now. But God wants us to know it's not over.
Amen.
It might look bad. It might seem hard. And we all know that if you're not going through something right now, you might be the one going through something next time. I might have it good now, and you might be going through something. Pastor just had a problem with his house flooded. And I called Pastor a few days after that happened, because I didn't know what happened, to talk to him about something. And Pastor was on the phone. And instead of fretting and upset about what had happened like a few days earlier, he said, I'm on my way to help somebody fix their electricity. I'm thinking, you going through this and you going to help somebody else. What does that tell me? That tells me he knows that there's something yet coming that's better. The best is yet to come. And so we know that the Bible tells us, if you're going through tough times right now, the Bible tells us in the book of Timothy, that in the last days would be perilous times.
Yeah.
But I like what you see in Scripture. I like when you read Luke 2, chapter 1. It has nothing to do with this message, but it says, and it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. And the part I like about that is that it says, and it came to pass. 396 times in the Bible, you'll see that phrase, it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. Isn't that a blessing to know? It didn't come to stay. There's something better that's coming. And I thank God the Bible tells us that He makes everything beautiful in its time. And I look around this room, and some of you are going through things, and you don't look like it to be. I like what Pastor said, you don't look like what you're going through, or you don't look like what you've been through. And I was reminded of the Hebrew boys that went through the fire.
That's right.
They were in the fire. But when they came out the fire, not even a hair was singed on their head.
Man.
They were not burnt because they threw three men in the fire. But when the king looked in there, he said, "Didn't we throw three in the fire? And yet I see a fourth man in the fire, one like the Son of Man." So when you're going through the fire, or when you find yourself in the flood, you're not in it alone.
That's right.
And so when you come out, your hair is not singed. You don't look like what you've been through.
That's true.
Because and so when you think about it, the best is yet to come. We have been studying the book of Genesis, and we looked at today the making of man. This was day six. And the other 5 days in 6 day, he created his crowning jewel of his creation, which was man. And he created everything around him. And I brought this up, I think it was last week, that when you get ready to plan your life, I know Brother Chucky is getting ready to another phase of his life. But you young people, when you're planning your life, you want to get a husband or a wife. You want to get a home and a job. And then when it's time for the baby to come, you go and you fix up that room that baby's going to come. And you're going to paint it pink and put all kind of wallpaper and the bassinet and the baby crib. And you're going to put the baby bears and the teddy bears all over the place. And it's going to be nice and pretty. It's going to be all pink if it's a girl or blue if it's a boy.
Right.
And then you get ready to bring that baby home. But nothing lights up the room until the baby comes.
Yeah.
And then when the baby comes and you stick him in that bed, now you can take pictures. Because it's completed. And this is what God did when he created the man. He put man in that garden and he had given him everything he needed. It was all complete. And then what was his commentary after he created everything? It's very good.
Yeah.
That was his first creation. It wasn't very good until he put the man in there. But I'm telling you that was only the beginning, because what? The best is yet to come. He saves the best for last. So in the beginning, so God comes on the scene, not because he had a beginning, but he created time. He created beginning because he was before that. And in the beginning, he creates time, he creates matter, he creates energy, he creates everything that we see, and then he said that there be light, the whole thing in the beginning. But in the end of the book, so the beginning of the book, you see the beginning of his first creation. And at the end of the book, you go to the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 5, he says, "Behold, I make all things new."
Yeah.
He had created the first creation and he said it was very good.
Right.
But he's going to recreate again. And he's going to say, I'm going to make all things new. The best is yet to come. Whatever you're going through, it's not over.
Amen. That's right.
He saved the best for last. Now I want to turn your attention to the book of John, chapter 2. It's a very interesting passage in scripture. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. I'm reading, and it says, "On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.' Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, 'Fill the water pots with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, 'Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast.' And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, 'Every man at the beginning sends out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior.
you have kept the good while until now. May the Lord have blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
Yes.
There are some things in this, in these verses that are outstanding. I want to bring to your attention. Notice that we just read in Genesis where he created everything in 6 days. And his crowning jewel, of course, was mankind. But we look at this lesson, and there's some things that you would overlook if you don't stop and think about it. And the first thing I want to bring to your attention is how many water pots there were. There were 6 water pots.
All right.
Creation in the beginning in 6 days. Here we have 6 water pots. Now, these water pots, look, when you read the scriptures, nothing is there by accident. There's 6 water pots, and it tells you what these water pots are made of. Why would he tell you that if it wasn't significant? Mm-hmm. The water pots are made of what? Stone. Stone. Stone was basically made of clay. You can think of it as clay. We're considered like pots of clay ourselves. Humans. We're like clay pots. And so stone representing Jesus being that what? That stone. The Bible talks about Jesus and says he's a stone of stumbling.
Yes.
A rock of offense. And so stone water pots. And so in these stone water pots, these water pots were for particular purposes. If you keep reading, it says, according to the manner of purification of the Jews. And purification was a ritual whereby they would go into these water pots and wash their hands so that they could be ceremonially cleansed for the day of Sabbath. The Sabbath was coming up. And so they do this on Friday, and the Sabbath day was on Saturday. So this was ritual cleansing. Jesus, and it was, so this whole wedding thing was no accident.
Right.
There's no accident. And so it says, there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 and 30 gallons of water. Now, when he think about this, he turns the water to wine. Wine was not what's supposed to be in the water.
All right.
That's not what's supposed to be in the water. What's supposed to be in the water box is what?
Water.
Water. But Jesus does something here that is not just a miracle, but is significant. It's very interesting. So he says, fill the water box with water. And then you read on, it says, he said to them, draw some out now, take it to the master. In a Jewish wedding, you think of it like this. If you had your wedding or your party catered and they ran out of food,
mm-mm.
Okay, or they ran out of music, you know, I think sometimes they do the music. If something like that happens at your wedding, they'd be liable. You would go to Judge Judy,
absolutely,
go to People's Court, or something. You're going to sue them because they didn't fulfill their obligation. They didn't fulfill the contract. So if this wedding run out of wine,
mm-hmm.
and it was not only an embarrassment, but they would be liable. Okay, so he says, draw some out now. Now, this is what Mary comes and says, they have no more wine. Jesus said something very interesting. He said, because think about this. Remember when Jesus was 12,
mm-hmm.
and Jesus got left behind? And in 3 days, they go and they didn't even notice. They come back to look at Jesus. They find him with the religious leaders in the temple asking them questions. And when Jesus is questioned, they say, Mary says, why have you done this to us? We didn't know where you were. And what did Jesus say? He said, what do you ask me this? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Jesus had recognized that his authority was first to his father, then to his mother. So here she asks him and says, we have no wine. So Jesus is letting her know, because Jesus had every intention of fixing this problem.
Yes, he did.
But he was letting her know, this is not your problem. He says, my time is not up. It's not come yet for me to manifest myself who I am. Yet he had every intention, because what his father was setting this up. Because this was for a particular purpose. Draw some out, take it to the master of the feast. Here's the thing about wine. And I know a lot of people have a problem with wine. No, I don't. let me just show you that in the Bible, you're not supposed to get drunk.
There's That's a difference right.
between drinking and getting drunk. This is not a message about drinking alcohol because I am not condoning. Don't get this twisted because I'm not condoning drinking. I'm showing you something about the wine in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Because wine in the Bible represented not just people getting drunk, but it also represented joy. I turn your attention to, let me see. If I even put it in here, I should have. Okay, yeah, I think I did. Psalm 104, verse 15 says, "And wine that makes glad the heart of a man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that strengthens his heart, man's heart." Genesis 14:18 says, "And Melchizedek," you like Melchizedek, don't you? You like Melchizedek? You know you do. If you don't know who he is, you like him if you knew him. Genesis 14:18 says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High." So what am I doing? I'm telling you two things. I'm telling you, I am not condoning getting drunk and drinking alcohol. I am teaching you what the Bible teaches about wine being a source of joy, according to the scriptures in the Old Testament. So that wine, so here you have these religious leaders whose practice was to wash their hands, and in their minds, if they washed their hands, ritual cleansing, That brought them close to God. Jesus is telling them that is now no longer the case.
That's right.
Because now it's no longer about your actions in the temple. Because remember, Jesus said what about the temple? Destroy this temple.
I'll raise it up.
And in 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. Right? So he's showing them with the wine that he turned from water. Because water represented the law, it represented ritual, it represented the old covenant. There's a new covenant coming. And what did he say about the new covenant? We do it in, when we talk about when we have communion every month. What did he say? This is the new covenant, what? In my blood. And how did he signify that? By the drinking of what? Wine. So the filling of these water pots with wine was to signify the blood.
Yeah.
Because the new covenant is no longer about hand washing and ritual. It's about the blood.
Amen.
It's about the blood of Jesus. And so Jesus would show them through this process, through this ritual, his first miracle that he would do would be the turning of water into wine.
Yes.
Isn't that interesting to you?
Mm-hmm.
Didn't that bless you?
Yes, it does.
He was showing that this is what is going to change man. This is the significant aspect of what Jesus would come into the world to do. He would come into the world to what? We talked about this morning.
To save.
To love. Mm-hmm. To show his love for mankind by what? Death. He would die. Brother Chucky said this one. He would be tortured because he loved. The Bible tells us that he thought it not robbery to be even with God. But he laid down his glory only for a time. Because he had to show the Father and to show us that he understood what it meant to be human. So he laid down his glory. He laid down his ability. When he got ready to be crucified, he told the disciples, well, Peter cut the man's ear off trying to protect Jesus. What are you doing? If I needed help, I could have called 12 legions of angels.
Right.
I don't need your help. Because he had something that he had to do. He had to die.
That's right.
He had to go on Calvary and pay a price. And like something like that, like the postcard says, he paid a price that he did not owe because I owe a price that I could not pay.
That's right.
He didn't die on that cross for his own sin. He died because I sinned. Yes. Not just because of sins I have committed in the past, but I'm going to commit sins in the future. Because what? I'm still human.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I'm saved. I love the Lord, and I don't have any intention of making mistakes and sinning, but I'm still in this flesh.
That's right.
But he says what in 1 John, if we confess our sins,
he's faithful.
He's faithful and just.
Yes.
And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So,
yes.
So look, when we look at what Jesus did with this ritual and with this at this wedding, okay, verse 10. Actually, let me finish verse 9. It says, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. Mm-hmm. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You understand? You drink so much and you get so drunk you can't taste the difference. And then you bring out the good wine. He says, then the inferior, you have kept the good wine until now. This is not about how good is the wine. This is not about wine. This is about the new wine. This is about the wine this which would be, instead of water and ritual, this would be about blood.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's about the blood of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. But that wine, the blood, this is why the blood is called the precious blood.
Yes.
It's precious. Mm-hmm. It's precious and powerful. There's a man named Andre Crouch. Mm-hmm. He wrote a song, The Blood, that he says it reaches,
yes,
right, to the highest mountain. That means salvation is available to kings and princes, to presidents, and whoever is up there in high places. But it also flows to the lowest valley. Now, I don't know about where you were found when you got saved, but I was in the lowest valley, and it reached me.
Yes.
If not for that ability to reach me, I would never been found.
That's right.
But the psalmist says he took me out of what? A miry pit.
Mm-hmm.
Out of a deep pit. Out of the mire. And he set my feet on a rock.
Yes.
And established my goings.
Praise God.
He says, you have kept the good wine until now. He said, what? You saved the best for last. This is what God has done for us. He saves the best for last.
All right.
You going through and you think that things couldn't get worse, and sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But he says, what? Set your affections on things above.
Yeah, that's right.
Set your mind on things that are up above there, where Christ sits at the right hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he's telling you to look up, look down from up there. Look at the circumstances down here from God's point of view.
Mm-hmm.
When you do that, just remind me, when you're flying over a forest in a plane.
Yes.
If you were down on the ground in that same forest, you wouldn't be able to see the forest. All you can see is the trees that are around you. You got about 10 trees around you, that's all you can see. But you go up and fly above that, thousands of trees. And those trees, when you're down here, are overwhelmingly tall. If you've ever been up north and seen the sequoias and the redwood trees, they are so tall, they look like they're going sideways.
Mm.
That's how big they are. And that's how big problems seem when we're looking at them from here. Our health seems overwhelming. Our bills, we can't pay them. They are overwhelming. Our children are driving us crazy.
Mm-hmm.
They're overwhelming. And we don't know sometimes. I know a lady right now, she tells me I can't sleep at night because she has so many problems. Mm. I wish I could show her the Lord we know. And what the Bible tells us, set your mind on things above. And I wish you could see what it looks like, what that forest looks like from up there.
Yeah.
Those trees look like no bitty grass. They have fragments. They're so small. Well, just imagine. That's how big a problem is to God.
Mm-hmm.
Those problems are not big to Him.
Amen.
We have to let it go. And let go and let God. That's a very important statement. Mm-hmm. Let go and let God. Let Him deal with it.
Yes.
Cast your cares upon Him. Why? He cares for you.
That's right.
Let him deal. When you become Christ's, your problems now are His problems. This is what Paul says. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Amen.
So we saw where in the beginning in Genesis, He created the first creation, and in the book of Revelation, He is created. He says, I make all things new.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. In your life, just as He, in the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth. But look at what verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then He says it was without form, void, dark, on the face of the deep. And then what did He do with that? He took the darkness and said, let there be light.
Yeah.
He took the chaos and put it in order. Mm-hmm. And He showed us where the stars and the moon and the sun. And He says the evening and the morning was the first day. Mm-hmm. He took chaos and put order to it.
Yes.
Isn't that what He does to our lives?
Yes.
He takes that disorderly, disrupted, dark life that we came out of, and He gives it light. He gives it. He gives you
purpose.
That's right. That's a good word. He gives it purpose.
Amen.
He gives it focus.
Amen.
He shows you perspective that you never saw before. It's a whole different thing when you see that same problem from a different perspective.
That's right.
Amen.
It's the same. The problem hasn't changed. What has to change in our circumstances is not the problem. When you pray for a situation, you don't pray, Lord, get me out of the situation. You say, Lord, stay with me. Hold my hand while I go through this. Mm-hmm. And if He holds your hand, you will go through it.
That's right.
Amen.
You will make it out.
Yes.
That's why we say, we talk about going through circumstances. Not going around them, not going over them, not trying to avoid them.
Yeah.
You go through them, and when you come out, this is how God makes us. This is how God strengthens our faith. It's when we go through hard times, not the easy times. Because what happens when you're going through everything is hunky-dory, everything is fine. When you got all your bills paid, your health is good, your kids are not acting up, you have a little money in the bank, you might even have a boat. I don't know, you got toys. How often do you think you will pray?
Mm.
How often do you think it'll strike you that you need God?
Mm.
Not that often, because you got it all together. What do I need to pray for? I like what Paul says, I have learned.
Yes.
How to be abased.
Yes.
In other words, to have lack and go without. But he also said, I have learned to abound. I have learned what it is like to have everything I need and still trust God. It's not so easy when you got everything. This is why I would never want to win the lottery. I'm sorry.
Oh.
I know a lot of you. Don't raise your hand if you wish you could win. Don't raise your hand. Don't even raise your hand. Don't do it. Because I know that a lot of you have had it. I go in there and get that scratcher. I buy it. I don't have any idea why you would buy a scratcher, because you don't win that much money, do you?
You can. It depends. I don't know.
I would never want to win no $179 billion.
Mm.
That's too much money. What would I do? I would go nuts.
So much.
I'm serious. I'm just telling you, I know myself. I would go crazy with that much money in my bank account.
Give it to me and then you'll know you're
right. Right. Just wire it to us, Pat.
This is part of what I'm saying. I've been getting phone calls from people I've never heard from. Haven't heard from 10 years. Hey, man, I heard you got some money. Yeah. All my relatives will be lined up mm-hmm. and you know, knocking on my door, hey, you know, how you been?
Mm-hmm.
You know, but God wants us to trust Him, even when we have all that we need.
Yes.
And that's the hardest time. What you fail to realize is all your stuff and your money is not what keeps you in this life.
Yeah, that's true.
You can have it all together and have all those bills paid, have all that money in the bank, and you can drop dead.
Yeah.
You can't live your life without faith. The Bible says without faith,
it is impossible.
It's impossible to please God. This is why sometimes it is better to have less.
Mm.
Jesus said that it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of an eagle.
Wow.
Wow.
That's saying something.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's telling us that being rich is not all it's cut out to be. Be careful with that. He calls it filthy lucre.
Mm.
And I'm not saying it's a sin to be rich. Don't get it twisted. Don't get it twisted. I'm saying that this is what Jesus said, where your treasure is.
Yeah. All right, that's it. Yeah.
There will your heart be.
Yes. Yes.
So you have to balance that thing out. You have to realize, don't let your stuff get in the way between you and your God.
Amen.
God has to be your priority. I don't care how much you have.
Praise God.
God has to be your priority. I don't care how little you have.
Yes.
Because sometimes having too little puts us in a mindset that I know that I got all these problems. I need more. But put God first.
Amen.
Let God do it. Let God fix it. If there's a problem that needs to be fixed, God can fix it.
That's right. Yes.
But this whole thing was the best is yet to come. He saves the best for last. And so the scriptures tells us about in 1 Peter 4:19 says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well doing as unto a faithful Creator.
Alright.
Yeah. He is a faithful Creator.
Yeah.
You heard of the Sabbath? Do you know why the Sabbath is so important? Because it's a reminder to us what God did in those 6 days. Especially day six, when He created man.
Alright.
And then secondly, what God did when He sent Jesus into the world to pay the price for our sins.
Right.
It's a reminder. Because when you recognize that Jesus paid the price, He is, then Jesus becomes our Sabbath rest.
Yes, yes.
He's our Sabbath rest.
Mm.
The Bible says what? Christ in you is the hope of glory. We talk about how the Bible tells us the things we should do, the things we ought to, you know, we should do as Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Unless Christ is in you, you can't do them.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
You just can't do them. You have people that do good things and are not saved. So what's the difference? The difference is you are possessed. You know what it means to be possessed, right? You heard of demon possession, where a demon takes over the body. Well, the Spirit of God will take over your life and live through you. When He lives through you, now what? Christ in you. The hope of glory. Now you can walk this walk. Now you can talk this talk. Now you don't have to act like a Christian.
All
right. We got this thing where you don't act too Christian-like. It's not about how you acting. It's about are you dying to self. Paul says, I die daily.
Yeah.
Paul recognized that this flesh, he says, in me, that is in this flesh, what dwells what?
No good thing.
No good thing. The Old Testament is that in all our righteousness, we are as what?
Filthy rags.
In all our righteousness, that means all our good deeds. All our good deeds without the motivation of the Holy Spirit in you, filthy rags. Because you're self-serving. When we look at the first commandment God gave, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God has to be first.
Yes.
Amen.
Because He put you first.
Yeah, man.
Yes, He did.
And guess what? He saved the best for last.
Yes. Yeah. All right now. Preach.
But 1 Peter 5:10 says, but after you have suffered
a while. Yes.
Right. May the God of grace, who will call you under the make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. Mm-hmm. But not until what?
Suffered a while.
This life, this is what you got to understand. This is not your home.
That's right.
Don't expect this to be all hunky-dory every day. You're not, this is not your home. You are only a pilgrim. You are a stranger passing through.
Yes, yes.
That's all. This life is only a journey.
Yes.
It's a journey.
Yeah,
enjoy it when you can. When it's not enjoyable, what the Bible tells us in everything, what? Praise
the Lord. Right. Give thanks. Yeah.
Why do we praise the Lord anyway? What happens when you praise the Lord?
Blessings come
he
in.
He inhabits
the praises of his people.
He inhabits the praises of the people of his people. So in your hard times, Lord, I thank you. I don't understand this, but Lord, I thank you.
Yes.
This is hard, but Lord, I thank you. I wish I could get out of this, but Lord, I thank you.
Yes.
Because in your suffering, if we suffer with him,
we'll reign.
We shall reign with him.
Amen.
He's a faithful creator.
Yes, he is.
There was Psalm 30, verse 5 that said what? Weeping man
do it for a night, the joy.
So you might be in your night season right now. Hard time right now. Weeping man do it for a night, but in the morning.
Joy.
Joy.
Thank you, Lord.
Isaiah 61 says to give unto them beauty for ashes. There's going to be an exchange.
All right.
Beauty for ashes. You turn in your ashes, he gives you beauty. Oil for the joy of mourning.
Yes.
The garment of praise for the what? Spirit of
heaviness. Mm-hmm.
There's an exchange.
Amen.
And to wrap this up, that blood represented by the wine. And we read it in 1 Corinthians 11:25. It says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. That was the wine.
Yes.
When he said, the wine represents my blood.
Hallelujah.
Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. We do it so that we don't forget what he did.
That's right.
The communion represents what? Our communion with him. We relate to him in that ceremony. The first miracle Christ did in the creation in turning the purifying water into wine illustrates it is by our drinking Christ's blood only. I think Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And they thought he was talking about being a cannibal. That's what they thought, because they didn't know what he was talking about. But this represents the what he did for us so that we don't forget.
Yes.
And finally, the last verse I want to read for you is Matthew 26, verse 2. It says, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine. This was the Last Supper when he was with his disciples. He said, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
Amen.
It's tough now. But just remember, it's not over.
All right.
Amen. He's saving the best.
All right.
Yes. Amen.
The best for last. Amen. Blessed praise God. He saved the best for last. Amen. You know, I was thinking.